May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A well-known preacher made the national news this week, but not for the best reasons. You may have heard about this. And in case you like Joel Osteen, in case you find his books helpful or like his preaching, I will admit to you up front today my bias. I really, really, really do not like that guy. I have never liked Joel Osteen or appreciated much about his work. Osteen made the news this week because he didn't open the doors of his Houston megachurch to shelter hurricane victims without a lot of prodding and public shaming first. People were pretty upset about this. It seemed unchristian, they said. But it shouldn't have surprised or shocked anyone that's familiar with Osteen's teachings, his theology. This behavior is perfectly consistent with what he teaches. Osteen's multi-million dollar philosophy teaches the prosperity gospel. That is, that those who are wealthy, healthy, and successful are so because they deserve it. And God has blessed them. And those who are not wealthy, or healthy, or successful, well, they can be just like Joel Osteen. They only need the right philosophy, the right attitude. They just need to work a little harder, to do a little better, and then God will bless them. Joel Osteen doesn't have to open up his doors to victims of Hurricane Harvey because he believes that he has earned everything he has. He earned it, and it belongs to him. He deserves it. God has blessed him with a multi-million dollar home and a worship space that used to be a basketball arena and yachts and jets and a huge salary and good health because he is righteous and he deserves it. And if you don't happen to have a huge home or millions of dollars or success or good health or a dry place to stay in the middle of a natural disaster, well, it's because God has not blessed you. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. This is a simplification of Mr. Osteen's teachings, but it is the idea at the heart of his self-help franchise and at the heart of the prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen aside, couldn't resist picking on him just a little this week. We are not often so different, myself included. At least from time to time, we all say and do things that fall in line with this philosophy. If you just get me out of this, God, then I will do that. I will do this for God, but then you have to heal my loved one. Get me a raise. Help me achieve more. Sound familiar? Ever made a bargain with God like that one? Maybe we see someone who has more than us but doesn't seem to have earned it and we get resentful. Or we see someone who's fallen on hard times and we assume they must have brought it upon themselves somehow. Or we attend the funeral of a friend's loved one. I bet we've all done this before. We attend the funeral of a friend's loved one and we say, they were such a good person. I know they're in a better place. Because they're a good person, I know they're in a better place. Now, that's a nice sentiment if our friend is grieving. I'm not suggesting that you start attending funerals and telling people that their deceased loved one was a jerk. Please don't do that. Don't tell anyone I told you to do that. But that sentiment, though nice, is not so different from what Mr. Osteen is saying. If you're a good person, God rewards you in this life or the next. And if you're not doing so well, well, you must not be a very good person. And then we have the story that we hear today, the story of the laborers in the vineyard. This is perhaps Jesus' most controversial of all his parables. Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like this story. It all begins with a landowner who needs workers to harvest in his vineyard. And in his day, as in our own, day laborers are an important part of the workforce. The landowner knows just where they hang out, so he goes there and early in the morning to hire some. But apparently, the first workers are not enough, or the harvest is even bigger than expected, or maybe a frost is coming and the landowner has to get all the crops in because he has to go back out 4 more times to get all of the workers that he needs. When the end of the day finally comes, he first calls those who were hired last to be paid. And when they are paid the wages as if they have worked for the entire day. Even though they've only worked for 1 or 2 hours, they're paid as if they'd worked for the entire day. So of course, those who did work the whole day are expecting that they're going to be paid even more. Jackpot, right? Yes, but no. To their surprise, when they're called up last, their paychecks are the same. Along with those who worked all day, we feel a tinge of unfairness in this story. I feel like it's unfair. It is ridiculous or crazy or just cruel that those who worked only an hour or two would receive the same payment as those who worked so much. Don't they deserve more? Haven't they earned it? With Jonah, we might want to cry out against those cruel, jerky Ninevites who receive God's mercy so readily. But this is not a story about the kingdom of earth. Jesus says this is a story about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. It's a story about how God runs things, not how we do. This is not a story about how some get what they deserve and others get more than they deserve. Instead, this is a story about how God freely gives to all, regardless of what we deserve. Father Robert Fair Capon was an Episcopal priest and actually the former bishop of Long Island in the Episcopal Church, and he wrote books on parables. And he writes that our parable today is not only a parable about grace, it is a parable about judgment. It is a story that whacks all the hard workers of the world right on the head, with the bad news that there is only good news. It's a story that whacks all the hard workers of the world right on the head with the bad news that there is actually only good news. This falls as judgment only on those who would object to the inclusiveness of the reward. Father Capon writes, "Bookkeeping is the only punishable offense in the kingdom of heaven." Sorry, accountants, sorry, financial folks, bookkeeping is the only punishable offense in the kingdom of heaven. For in that happy state, the books are ignored forever, and the only book is the book of life. And in that book, nothing can stand against you. There are no debit entries that can keep you out of the clutches of love that will never let you go. There is no minimum balance below which the grace that finagles all the accounts will cancel your credit. And there is, of course, no need for you to show large amounts of black ink. Unlike we like to see in the church budget, in the kingdom of heaven, there's no need for you to show large amounts of black ink, because the only auditor before whom you must finally stand is the Lamb. And he has gone deaf, dumb, and blind on the cross. The last may be first, and the first may be last, Father Capon writes, but that's only for the fun of making the point. Everybody is on the payout line, and everybody gets full pay. Nobody is kicked out who wasn't already in to begin with. And the only bruised backsides belong to those who insist on butting themselves out into the outer darkness. God keeps no books. It is not that our debt has already been paid. It has been so completely taken care of in the eyes of God that it never existed at all. That is the Lutheran idea of justification. That's what we're talking about. As the Augsburg Confession stated it for us, we can't earn anything by our own merits, works, or satisfactions. There is no black ink that we can get on record to show that we deserve what we receive either in this life or the next one. That's how our economy works. But in the gospel today, Jesus makes clear it is not how the economy of God works. We are already in, my friends. It is when we start determining who deserves what and what God owes to who, like my dear friend Joel Olstein, that we remove ourselves from God's mercy and God's grace. And we, not the late arrivals to the vineyard and not the ones who lack wealth, health, or success, we become the ones that miss out. Because the economy of God is grace upon grace upon grace for those who will merely trust it. All that needs to be earned was not earned by us. It couldn't be. Christ did it all upon the cross in his living and dying and living again. Now we simply have faith in the work Christ did and trust in the grace and goodness of God. That's all. That's all that's asked of us. This is a countercultural message in the world of Joel Olstein, in a world where those who don't work don't eat, in a world where we judge not only others but ourselves so harshly by what we do and don't do. The message of justification, the message of the laborers in the vineyard, is that whatever we do, whatever we don't do, we can count on being recipients of God's mercy and God's love, because all that needed done is done already. That is good news, because when we deserve grace least is often when we need it most, right? Think of those times in your life when you may have messed up. When we deserve grace least is often when we need it most. I hear your question. I hear your question. But Pastor Emily, if God gives us all this freely, then why would we ever be good? Why would I ever be good, Pastor? Why would we bother having faith? Why would we come to church or help others or be on our best behavior ever? Well, because all the good we can do in this world, all the good we might do with our lives, all the work that we might labor for in the vineyard of God isn't earning us anything, but it is a demonstration of thankfulness for all we have already been freely given. All our labors, all the goodness we might do in our lives, it earns us nothing. But it is a demonstration of thankfulness to God for all that we have been freely given. Today is just the first week of this series at St. Stephen's on the Reformation, and throughout the months of September and October, we will continue to explore the themes and teachings of the Reformation as we approach its 500th anniversary. Talking about justification today, that's just week one. Just week one. This understanding of justification, though, will be woven throughout the next weeks. It was the cornerstone of the Reformers' writing in the Augsburg Confession, and I believe it's also the cornerstone of what it means to live a faithful life today, here and now, accepting the grace that God has freely given all of us and living in thankful response. For the grace of God freely given, we give thanks here today and with our lives when we leave this place. Amen.